Last week we left off in Hosea chapter 8, verse 11. We did mention verse 11 in passing, so we will continue from there. But before that, I would just like to explain again verse 9. Hosea chapter 8, verse 9. Just, it may be a little bit unclear, so I would just like to explain again what this while as alone by himself, what does it refer to? Because the Lord says, for they are gone up to Assyria, that is, Israel has gone up to Assyria, and they are a while as alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Note that this wild ass here describes an animal which is probably a crossbreed between the donkey and the horse, but it's an animal which is by character and nature very shy. Yet it is also strong-headed, and it is also a very fast animal, because the root word of this word ass here describes the ability to run. It means to run. So it describes how this animal can run. So it describes this animal with its characteristic that it treasures and it values its independence, that when it faces a threat or someone who may attempt to catch it, it will immediately run away. It won't try to mingle around or to play around with men. It is not a very likable animal in that sense that it doesn't like to fellowship or to mingle around with men or humans. It will just run away as quickly as possible when they see the slightest bit of threat. And so the emphasis here is a contrast with what Israel is now. Because Israel is not like this animal. This is just an animal, a strong-headed, a shy animal, but not a very wise animal. And even such an animal has the natural instinct to run away when they face dangers. But Israel now, instead of running away from dangers, instead of treasuring the independence which God has given to them, they instead run to their enemies, the Assyrians. So this is a contrast here. They are gone up to Assyria. A wild ass would be alone by himself, but instead Ephraim went and hired lovers. So this is the emphasis in verse 9, so just take note of that. And when we continue with Hosea chapter 8, verse 11, Israel has made unto themselves many altars to sin, and altars shall be unto him to sin. And we explained last week that Israel was supposed to only have one brazen altar, the altar which is consecrated for the burning of sacrifices to God, the only one which God has instituted and given in his laws. But what they have now are many brazen altars, and they created all these things to sin against God, to sacrifice their abominations against God. And their love for the idolatry, God says, since you love to worship this idol so much, God will use this very thing which they love and turn it around, which will be the source of their punishment. Because in captivity, now the altars shall be unto them to sin. That is, they will be forced to worship against their will. And at this time now, they may regret when they are brought into captivity. They may regret what they have done. They may not want to worship idols anymore. But God says that they will be forced to worship. You will worship these idols and these false gods, and you will see how wicked their practices are. How they sacrifice their own children to their gods. How some of these practices which they have are really very horrible, very disgusting, and they will have to participate in all these things. So much so that when they have, at the end of all the captivity, both by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, Israel will never go back to idolatry. Those Orthodox Jews in Israel today, they will never go back to idolatry. They will be so sick of worshipping of idols. But this is what the Lord will punish them with. But one thing you can note here is that how men sometimes are very creative. We as human beings, we have been created by God, and God has given us this nature to be creative as well. But the problem is many times we are very creative to sin. They know how to manipulate what God has given to them in the altar, use the same form, multiply in many ways, and create ways to sin. That which is good, that which was good, an altar given to worship God, they turn it into their tools for sin. Men are like that, and we are like that too. We have to be very careful and aware of our wickedness. Because of their sin now, in verse 12, God says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. God has written, and the word I have written here describes the writing as being continuous. That is, he has wrote at one point in time, and the words which he has written still remains written. Of course, this can be used as a proof text for the verbal plenary preservation of the scripture. What God has written continues to stand written. And so the people don't have any excuse not to know the word of God. That means the people living during Hosea's days, they still have the words of God which are carried down to them. They can read it and study it. And they have, God has written to him the great things of my law. The great here describes the multitude of God's law. The number, not in terms of the value, but in terms of the number of the laws which God has given to them. Clear commandments, in other words. God has given them very specific instructions. What they are supposed to do, what they are not supposed to do, how they are supposed to worship, how they are not supposed to worship, who they are to worship, the days of sacrifices, the priesthood, all these things. God has instituted these very clear laws to them. But, as we have seen, Jeroboam the first turned around this whole worship system, and later on all the kings followed his example, and how they instituted to themselves low men, not those whom God has appointed of the tribe of Levi, and not only of the tribe of Levi, from the line of Aaron to be the priests, and instead they appoint to themselves strange people as their own priests. They change the laws of God to worship their own strange thing. The word strange thing here points back, and it's the same word, strange thing, as the word strange woman, which we saw earlier on in our study last week. It describes strange woman, or it's the same word as strange woman, describing a foreign woman or a Gentile woman. And sometimes the strange woman will also describe a harlot. For example, in the book of Proverbs, we see that the strange woman is describing a loose woman in that case. So this strange thing here, basically what they have turned the laws of God into something which is foreign, something which is to satisfy their own adultery, their own harlotry. And strange thing is not only describing something that is foreign, but it's foreign in the sense that it is something which is abominable, something which they despise, the people despise, and they profane, they look down upon it. So they have turned the laws of God, the institutions of God, into something which they despise, they look down upon. They have turned what God has written for them, and that which stands written, they have turned it into something which is strange. To them, abominable. They would reject and go very far away from these strange things. Sometimes we are like that in our treatment of God's word also, isn't it? We know that we have the word of God preserved for us today, and this is one doctrine which we hold very close to our hearts. But have we also turned the laws of God and count it as a strange thing? The commandments of God, something which we despise and look down upon? We may not say that we despise, or we may not say that the words of God are strange to us, but our attitude, the way we approach the word of God, the way we study the word of God, the way we have to be compelled to do our devotion and to read our Bibles, don't we treat the word of God like a strange thing? If we love the word of God, we don't need others to tell us, remember to read your Bible. Did you pray and read your Bible this morning? Did you meditate on the word of God? But why do we need so many reminders? We have treated the word of God as a strange thing. These people continue in their false worship. In verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They pretended to worship God, not as how God has instituted, but they taught by fulfilling certain key parts of the worship and not by obeying the institution of God as a whole. They just pick out some key part. Maybe they identify, oh, this is the important part. This is what I must do. This is what I don't need to do. So they pick out this key part where they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of God's offering, and they thought that God will be pleased. But they forgot God has only instituted and demanded that they only worship one true and living God. In the Ten Commandments, it's all stated very clearly. But they just follow the practices. The act of sacrificing, maybe even the kind of offerings which they bring, how they slaughter, but they change their whole form of worship. They no longer worship the true and living God. They pick out key parts to worship God, but God rejects this worship. God says He will remember their iniquity. Of course, when God remembers, it doesn't mean that He has forgotten in the first place. What this means is that God will hold the people now accountable to their acts, and God will bring judgment upon them. Not because God has forgotten, but because God was merciful. God was gracious. He was holding back His wrath. But now God will hold these people accountable, and God will visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. These two phrases will be discussed further in chapter 9. And verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Israel has forgotten his maker. God is the one who brought them out of Egypt. Why was Egypt mentioned previously in verse 13? God was the one who brought them out of bondage. Remember when they were in Egypt, they cried out to God because of the burdens which they have to carry, and the pharaohs were so cruel. They asked them to bake bricks, not giving them straws, and they suffered greatly. The people really endured hardship. God heard their cry. God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. But now they have forgotten. God was the one who made them. God was the one who gave them the land, the promised land. God was the one who saw them through the conquest of Israel. God was the one who gave them the institution of the laws, the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. God gave them all these things. God made the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Israel have forgotten his maker. Israel has forgotten how God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. When they cry and murmur for water, God provided water. They want food, God gave them manna. When manna did not satisfy them, God gave them quails. God provided and saw them through every step of the way. God was their maker, but Israel has forgotten how God led them all this while. And they want to go back to Egypt. Their hearts are so hardened, and God says, you want to go back? God will send them back. God will send them back to their bondage, to their captivity, to realize again, and to bring them back down to the state where they are in humility, where they will see how lowly they are and how they can do nothing without God. And the people will then wake up from their sins. They've built temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities. These fenced cities are fortified cities. High walls, probably they anticipated, and maybe they hear the warnings of Prophet Hosea, and they still had some sense of fear. They still had some wisdom, and they immediately, when they hear the warnings of Hosea, they built them to themselves fortified cities to defend themselves against the incoming threats of the enemies. They try to find ways and means to prevent their own destruction, but they do not realize that God is the one who is bringing this destruction, not just the Assyrians, not just the Babylonians, and no one can stop God unless they repent of their sins. But because they attempt to hide themselves or to guard themselves from this enemies, God says, He will send a fire upon His cities and He shall devour the palaces thereof. And of course, the fulfillment of this prophecy can be read in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, where the Babylonians later on came and just destroyed Judah completely and to burn their houses and their cities with fire. So God will keep, and God means His judgments. Let this be a warning to us. Remember how Hosea chapter 8 verse first started? Turn back to verse 1. Hosea chapter 8 verse 1, it says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." That is to wake up. A trumpet, a sounding of the war, sounding of the enemy that is arriving, like the watchman on the tower who will sound out the trumpet, a warning to the people. Why? Because Israel has to wake up. The people of Israel were now in a state of spiritual slumber, of spiritual lethargy. They had no regard for God at all. This is the kind of backsliding sometimes we are very prone to fall into as well. No longer remembering our God. No longer caring for His words. No longer caring for His instructions towards us. When was the last time you thought of God as really being your God? The one who brought you to where you are. Who gave you life. Not only in just that He's your maker, in that He created you and gave you His image. Yes, in that itself, it is a wonderful privilege to be created in God's image. But God has guided us through our lives thus far, where how many times have we come so close to death, physically as well as in the point of our spiritual life where we are so low and down, where nothing seems to be able to help us, but God gave us His grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given this new life, this spiritual life, a salvation where we can enjoy the fullness and joys of this life, not in the things of this world, but because of the new perspective and the new purpose we have in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times have we despised this life? How many times have we forgotten that it's God who has given us this new life? And instead, we still want to go back to our old ways, to live in the world, to live like those who are blind in their sins, live as those who are still going towards destruction. We have forgotten our Maker and we need to wake up. The trumpet needs to be sounded. We cannot continue in our spiritual lethargy, in our sins, in our wickedness. Israel needs to wake up and we need to wake up. And now when we come to Hosea chapter 9, see the attitude of the people. Warning after warning, 8 chapters here of warnings, of judgment, of pleading, God calling the people to repent, and see the attitude of Israel. In chapter 9, verse 1, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor." Israel now was participating in a premature rejoicing. The word rejoice means to cheer up, means to be blissful, to be happy. And for joy describes being glad. So literally it means to cheer up for gladness, or be glad for gladness, be happy for happiness' sake. It is actually an emphasis, because you can just tell, if you want somebody to rejoice, you can just tell the person, rejoice or be happy. You don't have to say, be happy for being happy, or be glad for gladness' sake. So here, Hosea was telling the nation of Israel, don't be happy, don't rejoice at this point in time, because probably the nation of Israel was in a state of rejoicing. And why were they in a state of rejoicing, you would ask? Later on in this chapter, we are revealed that there are certain men whom God calls the false prophets, and even spiritual men. And probably these men have led this nation of Israel in a different direction, where God has been sounding out warnings after warnings, judgment after judgment, destructions of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The people of the false prophets have been telling the nation of Israel, don't worry, God will not bring this destruction. just continue as you are. Look at your land. Under Jeroboam II, Israel was in one of its highest points, one of the points where it's most prosperous. And they are telling them, look, you are so well-to-do. You're enjoying all the fruits of your land. You're enjoying all your riches. And the people are rejoicing. Rejoicing in what they want to rejoice in. And now, immediately may come to your mind, isn't it? If you know your Bible quite well, didn't Second Thessalonians say that rejoice evermore? Or even the book of Philippians says rejoice always, isn't it? So why can we not rejoice? I just want to rejoice. But what did Philippians say? Rejoice in the Lord. But our rejoicing many times has been in what we want to rejoice in our own pleasures, in our own desires, in our own lust. We are not rejoicing in the Lord. And this kind of rejoicing, the prophet says, rejoice not. Rejoice not, because wake up. You are in your sins. You have gone whoring from thy God, committing spiritual adultery against God. And thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. This is the attitude of the nation of Israel, loving a reward. The word reward here is the same word which we discussed in Hosea chapter 2 verse 8. The price for harlotry, that is the amount or the payment which someone would make when they go to the prostitute, the payment to a prostitute. So this is the reward that is given, like how they would pay for the prostitute, as in Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, describing how now the nation of Israel are like a harlot, are like the prostitutes, where they would receive the payment from their lovers, which Hosea chapter 2 verse 8 tells us. And this reward and this payment which they get is the enjoyment of the corn floor in Hosea chapter 9 verse 1, which is the same idea given to us in Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, where they saw the blessings in the land, where they saw the peace that they were enjoying, and they said that this were a reward from my lovers, that is, my lovers has given me these blessings to enjoy for the sake of my harlotry. That is, when they have turned what God has blessed them with, and they turn it to think that it's their idols, their false gods, who had blessed them with this abundance. So the same idea is given here in Hosea chapter 9 verse 1, where the nation of Israel, they love, they enjoy the abundance of the land. They enjoy the prosperous state they are in. They enjoy the peace. They enjoy the kind of rest that they have now. This rest is not from God. The blessings which they are tasting of the floor, out of the corn floor, is not from God. This is a reward of their harlotry. And they love it very much. They still rejoice. They're still not aware to the reality of their sin. Let this be a warning to us. That prosperity and peace, security and safety, doesn't mean that God is pleased with us. It does not necessarily mean that God is satisfied with the life we are living in. Sometimes we are in this kind of state. We have a secure job. Those of us who are studying, we are doing well in our studies. We have a family, and the family is provided for. We have the necessities being all provided for. We are enjoying, we even have abundance, car, a nice house, good clothes to wear, even a place to worship. Sometimes we think that just because everything is going smooth and well, everything is going peacefully, there are no hiccups, we are doing well in our business, doing well in our studies, we are liked by everyone, we like everyone, everything is going fine, and we think that God is pleased with us. If you are living in an ungodly way, do not rejoice and enjoy all these things. You have to wake up from your sins. These things doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with you. Yes, of course, if we are living in the ways of God, the promises of God is that He will take care of us and He will bless us according to His own will. But just because we have all this prosperous or abundance of things in life and living in prosperity doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with us. And sometimes we may rejoice in all these things, where we should not rejoice in all these things. We have to evaluate and check our own lives and our hearts. Whether we have gone a whoring after other gods. Whether we have already turned away from God and we seem to still be living in a peaceful state of life. Then we need to wake up from the reality of these sins. You know, the world will keep on telling us, especially when the voice of God is heard, when the warnings of God are sounded out, the world will keep on telling us that things are fine. Don't worry about it. And this has been the case since the beginning of the world, isn't it? Remember in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." What did the serpent told Eve? "You shall not surely die." This has been the voice and this has been the trend since the beginning of the world. There will be always a voice going out against the voice of God, going against the direction of God. The question is, whose voice will you hear? The voice of the world or the voice of God? The Bible tells us not to rejoice, especially not when we are in our sins. Do you want to hear the voice of God or do you want to hear the voice of the world? Continue on, doesn't matter. Today, look at our society. Singapore was once upon a time totally against homosexuality. Now they are starting to open up. They are saying that it's okay, it's fine. They are also thinking through whether capital punishment should it be practiced or meted out in this land, especially against those who have psychological problems, they say, psychological problems. Those who committed a crime not in the right frame of mind. How and when should capital punishment should be meted out? All these laws being re-examined. Why? People don't like to hear the voice of God. God continues to say now in verse 2 and 3, why you must not rejoice in your sin? Because God will take away their pleasure and the true enjoyment in the land God has given to them. Verse 2 and 3 says, the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They will now not be able to enjoy the land. They do not want to enjoy the land in the way God has instituted for them to enjoy the land. They will not enjoy the land. God has ordained the nation of Israel and the land for them, and with many promises upon the condition of obedience for their enjoyment. God was present in the nation of Israel so that the people can enjoy the presence of God. But since they want to treasure sin, since they want to enjoy their own lust and their own pleasure, God says that He will take away this enjoyment from them. They will not enjoy the land. This is sin and its consequences. Realize that those blessings which God has ordained for our pleasures, for our enjoyment, the things in life, there are things in life which God has ordained for our blessings and for our enjoyment. If we don't treasure them, if we don't enjoy it in the way God has instituted, if we abuse them, God will take away the things from us. In very normal things, God can take these things away from us. For example, our children, these are blessings from God. God has given children to us, or to you, so that you can enjoy these fruits which God has been pleased to bless you with. But if you don't bring up your child in the ways of the Lord, you don't teach them the ways of God, you want to lead them to be successful businessmen, doctors, lawyers, God says that He will take away these blessings from you. It may not be just by taking away the life of these things, but it will be taking away their whole spiritual life. The prosperity which God has blessed us with, our jobs, even the peace in our homes, we don't want to enjoy it in the way God has given to us. Be warned, God can take away these blessings from us. Now the nation of Israel will not enjoy their land. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail in her. The new wine describes those freshly squeezed grape juice. those grape juice which has just been squeezed from the fruit of the grapes, the vine, the fruit of the vine. And this freshly squeezed grape juice describes, sometimes it describes those unfermented wine. And in Micah chapter 6 verse 15, it is used to describe the sweet wine. That is, this wine which has been freshly squeezed is very refreshing, very sweet, very tasty. And it has not gone through the fermentation process yet. But this new wine, is the Bible says that it will fail in her. And fail literally means to deceive or to feign, to lie to the nation of Israel. That is when they have just freshly squeezed this new wine, this juice, which is supposed to be very sweet, very tasty, very refreshing. They will not be able to enjoy it. They will taste it, but it will taste sour. They will wonder, isn't the land of Israel a fertile land? They will wonder, hasn't God promised us fruits, the land flowing of milk and honey? But why can't we taste of the sweetness of this great vine anymore? It shall deceive them. It will fail in her. And this is because God will remove the enjoyment of the land, which God has instituted and given to them initially, but God will now take it away from them. And they will not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Take note first of all that the Lord especially says that this is the Lord's land. He did not just say, thou shalt not dwell in my land, or thou shalt not dwell in God's land, but thou shalt not dwell in the Lord's land. Alluding or pointing us back to the covenant promises of God. This is the land which God has given to them as a covenant God. But the people don't want to enjoy it. The people don't want to treasure it. God will take it away from them. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. This speaks not of the present state of the sin of Israel at this point in time, but it speaks of the future judgment. At this point, they are not in Egypt yet. At this point, they have not faced destruction yet. But this is what will come upon them very soon. And of course, if you study through the history of Israel, you will realize that Egypt was not the nation which brought the nation of Israel into captivity. It was the Assyrians. So, the picture here is that Israel is a nation who will be brought back to the state which they were like when they were in Egypt. It is not literally where Egypt brought them into captivity, because we know in history that it is the Assyrians that brought Israel into captivity. And the fact that in verse 3 it says that they shall return to Egypt and they shall eat the unclean things in Assyria describes to us that Hosea was pointing us to the state they were in Egypt. The bondage, the captivity, the poverty, the suffering that they endured in Egypt. And this will be brought out upon them by the Assyrians, not by the Egyptians. They did try to return to Egypt when they sought protection from Egypt against the Assyrians. But they were not successful. And they shall eat the unclean things in Assyria. In Assyria they shall not. They shall no longer enjoy the privilege of eating food which is clean, those food which is instituted by God. But they will be forced to eat unclean things, participating in the sacrifices of the false gods. They shall eat unclean things in Assyria. God will take away the blessings of the land. And in verses 4 and 5, now God will take away the blessings and the enjoyment of worship. Continuation of the thought that they will eat unclean things in Assyria. Because now they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? There's no more enjoyment for them to worship. The wine in verse 4 here is a different word described in verse 2, the different kind of wine.
And this wine is often used in the Bible as the wine offering which accompanies the sacrifices. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says that they are supposed to drink an offering of wine. This is the wine offering that accompanies many of the feasts and the sacrifices which the nation of Israel has and participate in. For example, they are supposed to drink wine when they sacrifice a sin offering, and or in the feast of the Passover, the feast of the first fruits, the feast of the trumpets, the feast of the tabernacles, and various other feasts. They are supposed to accompany this feast with the drinking of the wine offering. And now that they can no longer offer wine offerings to the Lord, what does this mean? They will no longer enjoy the worship which God has given to them as a privilege, as their enjoyment, as their pleasure. And all these feast offerings, all these sacrifices are a covenant, are a testimony, are a sign to the nation of Israel of God's goodness to them, of God's avenue, of God's promise to them, of His deliverance. The sacrifices in the Old Testament point, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they participate all these sacrifices, they look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are reminded every time that when they perform all these sacrifices, God has pardoned their sins. God doesn't hold their sin accountable, and that's why they can participate in all these sin offerings, in the peace offering, in the thanks offering. When they participate in the feast of the Passover, they remember God's deliverance from them from Egypt. When they participate in the feast of the tabernacles, they remember how God guided them through their wilderness wandering, 40 years in the wilderness. But now they can no longer enjoy this feast. In other words, they cannot enjoy the worship of God. They can no longer enjoy these blessings which points them to God. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. And when these are taken away, it is really taking away of God's bestowing of blessing upon the nation of Israel. For us, of course, our equivalent as this sign of remembrance of the Lord is in our Lord's Supper. The nation of Israel, they look forward in their sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are looking back to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the nation of Israel has been removed this avenue of worship, it is significant to them. It is not just removing of this memorial, it removes the whole ceremonial law from the nation of Israel. And for us, of course, the question is, do we treasure the worship of the true and living God? That if it is taken away from you, you would feel lost. You would treasure praise of God. You would treasure partaking of the Lord's Supper. You would treasure the worship of the true and living God. And when these things are taken away from you, it is a judgment. Sometimes to us, even you take away all these things, it doesn't matter. We still go on as per normal. It doesn't affect us. But these are blessings from God given to us. You don't want to enjoy worship, God will take away the worship. This was what happened to the nation of Israel. And there is, you look at church history, there are many points in church history where because of the sins of the people, God has, as it were, removed His presence from the people in church history. Not totally, because He still has His remnant. But in the period of the Dark Ages, on the surface, generally, most people do not have the Word of God. Only the remnants, the Word of God still continue on. In the remnant, God still preserves His testimony. But it's not a witness, not a general witness to the whole world. If we still want to continue in our sins, the nation of Israel will be removed as a witness of God. Remember that the nation of Israel was supposed to be a witness to the other Gentile nations. And now they have been removed from their land. They have been removed in their worship. What kind of witness can they have? What kind of testimony will they show to the land? They have become a byword because of their sins. their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. The bread of mourners here describe the bread of affliction and the describing the bread that is being eaten in funeral. When somebody passed away, this kind of bread. And when they, the nation of Israel, when the law was given to them that when the people enter the tent of mourning, that is for the when somebody passed away in the funeral, when they enter the tent of mourning, they will be unclean for 7 days. So this bread of mourners here describes this bread of affliction, the bread eaten at a funeral, describing the kind of bread which is eaten when they are unclean. And of course, the people cannot eat the bread of God or the sacrifices of God when they are unclean. And that's why the emphasis here was given, all that eat thereof shall be polluted. That is, they are eating the kind of bread which is suitable for partaking when they are unclean. The shewbread, the temple, and those bread which have been instituted for feasts cannot be eaten when the people are unclean, or they cannot participate in sacrifices when the people are unclean. And you can take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 14 for this proof that when they are unclean, they cannot eat of these sacrifices, they cannot offer of these sacrifices. But the people now, God describes these people as those who are unclean, and they that eat of this bread, or they that eat thereof, shall be polluted. For their bread for the soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. The bread for the soul describes the common bread, that is the bread that will just satisfy them, to satisfy their hunger, to keep themselves alive. This is the meaning of the bread for their soul, right? Not a spiritual bread, sometimes not in the sense which we use today, a spiritual feasting and all these things. This is the bread for their soul, to keep their body and soul together. So the bread, the common bread, shall not come into the house of the Lord. The whole idea that is being described here, that the people are now unclean and polluted, and that they cannot bring this common bread into the house of the Lord, essentially describes the same thing, that they can no longer worship the true and living God. They being brought into captivity, they can no longer seek the Lord. Even if they want to, God has taken it away from them. Even if they want to offer sacrifices now, God has taken it away from them. And then that's why in verse 5, what will ye do now? What will ye do in the solemn day and the day of the feast of the Lord? So now that you want to worship the Lord, now on these feast days where they are supposed to enjoy the Lord, how are you going to observe them? They can't. They can no longer enjoy these feast days in the captivity. They can no longer enjoy the presence of the Lord. They can no longer enjoy the blessings of the Lord. These are the consequences of sins. Very severe consequences, my friends. Don't take all these things for granted, and don't take all these things lightly. Sometimes we indulge in sin and we don't face the judgment of God immediately. We think that God is pleased with us and everything is fine and we are in a state of rejoicing. Let us be very careful. The warnings of God are very clear. Verse 6 to 9. Why? Why can't they enjoy all these blessings? The blessings of the land, the blessings of worship. Why can't they enjoy all these things? Because they will be brought into captivity. Verse 6, for lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. For lo, they are gone because of their destruction. Describes not that they have been chased away, or not that they have been brought into captivity because of their destruction, but rather that in their attempt to escape destruction, they have fled to Egypt. And when they fled to Egypt, thinking that Egypt is the one who would deliver them, instead God says that Egypt is the one who will devour you. Egypt shall gather them up. And Memphis was the ancient capital, probably one of the ancient capital of Egypt. It's a place where many of the ancient pharaohs lived in. Even the days of Joseph and Moses, Memphis seems to be the capital of ancient Egypt. And here is also the place where they perform many of their idolatrous worship, their worship of the sacred bull Apis, A-P-I-S, right? This is their god, their false god, which they worship in ancient Egypt, Memphis. And so the idea that Hosea is telling them is that you want to run away from the destruction of God. You attempt to go to Egypt. Egypt will gather them up and Memphis shall bury them, that they shall die there. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacle. These pleasant places for their silver describes the treasury of where they collect their silver. And probably these are places which they beautify. Treasuries and very beautiful places, that's why it's called pleasant places, where they collect all their riches, all their wealth, all their gold. Very nice place. Thorns and nettles. Nettles are a plant which is very thorny and prickly. Right? It's a very thorny and prickly plant. Nettles shall possess them and thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The tabernacles referred to here doesn't refer to the tabernacle of God, but tabernacles literally means an abiding place or their homes. So, in other words, what will happen is that the nation of Israel, the land where they keep all their places, the pleasant places, the beautiful places, will all be destroyed. Will all become very ugly, unsightly, full of nettles and thorns. On the one hand, the people can imagine a picture, seeing their homes being full of creeping plants and thorns. On the other hand, it also bears a spiritual significance of the destruction, of the worthlessness of all their treasuries, of all their pleasant places now. This is because of the captivity which they will be brought in. And the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Visitation in the Bible, many times when God says that He will visit the iniquities of Israel, it means that God now will bring His judgment upon them. So the days of judgment literally will be upon the nation of Israel. Punishment are come, and the days of recompense. Recompense doesn't just describe a punishment or destruction, but it describes a fair judgment or a retribution, in other words. That is, a judgment because of their sins. So it describes the justice of God here. That when God punished them, it is because of the sins of the people. And this is what they need to realize. The days of recompense are come, and Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The sins of the people know their sins and they will now experience the judgment of God. But these prophets, a reference to the false prophets, these false prophets will still tell the people, rejoice. Rejoice always. Doesn't matter, you have not faced destruction yet. And it's the same in the days of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction from the Babylonians, which will come very soon. There were false prophets who were also crying out loud, there is no destruction, don't worry. Just relax, enjoy, eat, drink and be merry. And this spiritual man describes these false spiritual leaders. And the mad here describes a person who is insane. Literally, because the idea is that they are crying out and saying that just rejoice. They are mad. They can see the state of the nation of Israel. Those who are even just have some sense can look at the times and they see the Assyrians rising in power, devouring countries after countries. Can't they see the destruction that is imminent in their land? And these prophets are still crying out, don't worry, just go on. They are mad. They are a fool, in other words. And the multitude of thine iniquity, and not just because they are mad because they can see the signs of the time that destructions are coming, but they are mad because the laws of God has said very clearly that you disobey my commandments, destruction will come. Very simple. And you think that you still can go on as per normal in your life, in the pleasures of your life, you are really foolish. This is what God is telling them, and yet there are still these prophets telling them to go on and enjoy and to rejoice. And the sins of these people are great. And God saw the abundance of their sin. That is the meaning of the multitude of thine iniquity. The people has an abundance of sin. That is, sin is so full in their life that no one cannot see it. A true prophet can look and see in the nation of Israel that sin is so full in the people's lives, they know for sure that they have sinned against God. And yet these prophets will still say, it doesn't matter. They have a witness against them, the multitudes of their iniquity, and the great hatred. The great hatred here describes, I believe, the hatred of the people against God. The enmity of the people against also one another. The kind of hatred in the land, and previously we read that many of them were performing or have murders, they were committing murders in the land. They were shedding the people's blood. So they have hatred for one another, and they have a hatred for God in their sins. The sin led to the hatred of God. Each time they read of God's judgment, each time they read of how God points out their sin and warns them against their sin, instead of repenting, they instead grow more bitter in their hearts, and they begin to hate God. These false prophets still can tell the people to rejoice and to enjoy. All sins must be a testimony against us, must be a witness against us to the state we really are, and we cannot rejoice when we see how heinous the sins we have committed against God. And when we examine and look at our lives, and we are sure that we have sinned against God, and when God pronounces His warnings against us, and we read them in His Word, and when we hear the voice of God in the Word of God declaring against our sins, let us not hate God. Let us instead turn away from our sins. There will still be people, there will still be voices in the world, in our friends around us, who will tell us, it is okay. I mean, this is the kind of peer pressure which we face today, isn't it? Because not in the form of prophets, but there are people who will tell us, it's okay to go on, live in your sin. It doesn't matter. Whose voice do you want to listen to? The voice of God or the voice of this prophet? And the sad thing is, not today, not only just these worldly and carnal people are declaring their own message against the message of God, the sad thing is that leaders of the church as well are declaring a message that is different from the message of God. And this is most dangerous, because a normal person, when he tells you something, most likely you will not regard it as much as if it were a leader, someone in authority. Let's say it's an elder and a deacon. You ask him, is it okay to do this? And a leader and a deacon and elder tells you, it is okay. And even a pastor tells you, it is okay. You will take his word for it. You will believe him. You will think that he's spiritually mature. He will lead you in the right direction. But the sad thing is that many spiritual leaders, many pastors, elders, have by their message, not only by their message, but by their life, led the nation of Israel in a way which seems to be okay, even in their sins. Led us away, thinking that even in our sins, God is still pleased with us. We still can go on and worship. God will not judge us. This is a most wicked and most horrible thing. Not just normal people, but the leaders, the prophets of God, of the land, these false prophets, which the people respect and believe, they have led them away. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. This watchman describes an observer, describing the true prophets of God, the true prophets who knows the message of God and who are still pronouncing the message of God, such as prophet Hosea, also prophet Isaiah, who was a contemporary of prophet Hosea. And they will be my God, Hosea says, but the prophet, that is the false prophet, is a snare of a fowler. The snare of a fowler, the fowler refers to the one who is laying the trap in all his ways. That is, these false prophets are putting many traps along the ways, in the ways of these people, and they are leading these people to hatred in God's house. These false prophets are characterized by hatred, and they embody hatred in God's house. They bring abomination in the eyes of God. They lead the people astray, and they cause hatred in the lives of the people against God. Let us be warned, dear friends, not to sin against God. If we are in our sin, don't be in this false sense of security or false sense of safety. Let us always go back to what the Word of God says and tells us about our sins. There may be people who would sometimes tell us, it's okay for you to do this, it's okay for you to do that. Think about whether this is what the Word of God says. Sometimes we hear many voices. We need to hear instead the voice of God. In the world today, we have to make many of such decisions. And I hope for the Christians here, like a decision in this issue of homosexuality, we are very clear about this issue because the Word of God clearly says it's wrong. Pastors may say that it's okay. The nation may say that it's okay. Respectable men may say that it's okay, but what does God say? If we are in our sins in other areas in our life, let us not rejoice. Okay, let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, our loving and gracious God, O Lord, the warnings in your word are ever relevant to our lives, and it really reveals the wickedness and the sinfulness of our hearts so clearly. Lord, we acknowledge that we are always prone to sin and prone to wander away from your direction. Father, forgive us, because we desire not to rejoice in iniquity, not to rejoice in worldliness and the pleasures of this life, but we desire to rejoice in thee. But the temptations that ensnare us many times are just so tempting and seems to be so attractive. And Lord, oh Lord, turn away all these things from us. Help us to turn our eyes unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how all these worldly attractions will grow strangely dim. And Father, renew a love for us in our hearts, a desire to walk in your ways, a desire to serve you, a desire to love your word, to love your voice. Help us, we pray, and as we worship thee this morning, may thou bless our worship, bless the preaching and the teaching of your word, and bless the singing of hymns, bless the prayer time. O Lord, bless the congregation today, and be with us and bring us back again to study your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.